Father God of heaven, we're grateful for your love and for your understanding. Dear wonderful Heavenly Father, we pray sincerely, knowing that there's no distance in prayer. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. When we approach that name, we approach it, Father, with great respect and great reverence, knowing that it is the door and the key that unlocks heaven. So, Lord God, we know that whatever we ask in that name, you will do it. Father, we ask you to convict this person's heart. Turn their heart to God. Lord, let them turn to God with all their heart. Father, you said that in the day that we seek thee with our whole heart, then we would find thee, O God. Help this person to turn to thee with all of their heart, asking with all of their heart that they may find you dear to their heart. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask that you do this. Lord, heal that person. All we have to do is ask Jesus, and the wonderful heavenly power of God there, I feel it touching them right now. I believe this, Father. Amen. I believe we'll get a good report. The elders obtained a good report by faith. Heal that sister. Heal these people. And deliver these people. Heal them. I believe you're going to do it, Jesus. Send us an abundance of report. Oh God, reach out to the masses that are so sick. And heal them, oh God. Purify their hearts. Save their souls, knowing that by faith you can purify the bloodstream of our heart. And Lord, with it pure, your great Holy Spirit can run through that bloodstream and heal every disease and do away with the poison, even as it did, Lord, when it went through the veins of Paul, through the bloodstream and removed the poison of the snake bite. Oh Lord, you said if any deadly thing should bite them, it would not hurt them. Father, if they should drink any deadly thing, it would not hurt them. That the great Spirit of God that illuminates our bloodstreams would kill it, that it would not affect our life within the blood. So we thank you for this protection. Be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'm going to comment just a little bit. I know that some of you have been giving real heed to what we said. We'd ask for a 3-day fast, and almost every one of you, including the little children, went on your fast. God had showed me a vision where he wanted to shake you up a little bit, and you responded beautifully. It's good to have Ron back. He was down at the boat for a number of days, and also Brother Don Kleinex. Those two came back. Quite a number of the brethren didn't come back, and some of them are fixing to go down this week to give a helping hand. Okay, now, I know that you have been listening real good, and I know you've been paying attention to what I have said. The book that is referred to as the Apocalypse, as to the Greek title meaning hidden, a word that means hidden. We call it the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And some differ as to the time John was on the Isle of Patmos in writing this. Some say about 95 AD, 96 AD. But anyway, it seems to be close in there that John, having been exiled to this little island, little rocky island, say again, you can find it on your map. If you look on your map, it's a little rocky island that's called Patmos. Having been exiled to this little rocky island called Patmos, John, shortly after Calvary going down to about 33 AD, down to Jesus' time, then figuring the time from about 33 AD over to about 95 or 96 AD, you see that there's only a few short years And during that little period of years there, you can figure it up if you like. I brought it out a time or two. During that little short period of time, John was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And as to how many days or how many years he spent there, it doesn't really give a thorough thing on it. But while he was there at this little rocky island, he wrote the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I say this, a lot of times I say things like this to you so that you can understand. I'll give you just a little history as a little foundation. I try to talk to you on Sunday morning to where you can get a hold of these things. It is while he was there that this great expose of Calvary came. Now, if you that are spiritual, you that are Bible scholars, you that have, that listen, that are searching, you'll find out that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the expose of Calvary. That's what it is. It is the expose of Calvary written a few short years after Calvary, after the rending of the veil at Calvary. Then came the hidden. Apocalypse, the hidden. And so at the rent veil, then comes the hidden. I brought it out concerning Revelation 10 and 7. At the sounding of the trumpet of the last angel, the mystery, which means again the hidden, the mystery of God would be finished. The original on that is the secret. The secret. So then the secret, again the hidden. So the whole thing is that God is a spirit and God is hidden. And this is why it was said to them that Jesus preached to this, that it is not given unto them that are without to know the mysteries. They said, why do you speak to these people in parables, seeing that they understand not what you say? He said, it is not given unto them to know the mysteries. Unto you it is given to know the secrets. Unto you it is given to know the hidden. But unto them it is not given. So he spoke to them in parables. Now here's what a lot of us don't understand. And I never knew until I come to understand the things of God. I never knew myself. But all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear. Which means that there is a spiritual world. And as the sun throws a shadow or a silhouette of the creation of the world, so does God in his illumination, shining as the day star against the things of his creation, so does he throw a shadow. And David says, as God is up there and we're down here, that this is a valley. And that is a valley of shadows. In that the sun is up there and the creation is down here. Then we see the shadows. And he said, though we walk through the valley of the shadows of death, we're not going to fear any evil. We walk through the valley of the shadows. And that is to say that as there is a natural world and natural shadows, there is a spiritual world and there are spiritual shadows. Spiritual world, spiritual shadows. So then, those spiritual shadows are fallen angels. They're demon spirits. I hope you don't mind me just talking to you like this. This is what Jesus would do if he was here. I want you to really get these things. The Bible said, give the more earnest heed to these things that you've heard. Lest at any time you should let them slip. And then it says, take heed how that you hear them. Well, Satan is the prince of the powers of the air, and what he does, he mixes up things, he messes up things, and he misconstrues things until you don't get the meaning, the right meaning from them. So then, When I talk to you about these things, I try to emphatically drive these things home to your heart and say them in such a way that you can understand, that they would be clear. Sometimes I go into the minute as to the detail so that you will understand. Somebody says the nitty-gritty of the things. See, so when I talk to you about these things, I really like for you to listen real close, just like you was in school. The Bible said, and they shall all be taught of God. And when it's the preacher preaching, the Bible said it's not him speaking, but it is God speaking from within him. So then when I talk to you about these things, listen real close, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And if you don't get the word of God, there ain't no need of trying to have faith. Folks, listen at me from my heart. Listen at me as I say this to you. Coming to church will not take you to heaven. Belonging to a church will not take you to heaven. Being a regular attender at church will not take you to heaven. Having your name on the roll will not take you to heaven. Having your favorite preacher will not take you to heaven. Being very religious will not take you to heaven. Having formality and church ritualistics as to conformity, whether it's pay your tithe or whatever it is, it will not take you to heaven. Now, I know a lot of preachers will let you rest in that because they're content to get you money and that's it. And the less you know, the less you know about them as to whether they're living right or not living right. So they don't really care. You know, but I do care. And the reason I care is not because I'm different from anybody else. Because I'm a human being just like you are. I would do the things of a human being. I would want the things of a human being. I would go the way of a human being. Because that's all my nature would let me do. But because I am born again, and because it's not me living as Paul said, but Christ, he's the one that's living within me. And this is now bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so then, that means that because of that, it is Christ that is concerned about you. I'm a member of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm concerned about you. And I want to help you. It doesn't matter who you are, what color you are, what race you are. That doesn't matter. It doesn't have anything to do with it. I'm completely colorblind when it comes to differentiating as to showing a difference between races. I have good understanding as to color. I'm not colorblind. I know red from blue or whatever. But so far as that is concerned, I'm completely colored blind. I don't see. Somebody say, oh, don't be cute, Brother Pike. Now, I don't like that kind of spirit, but I want you to know I know it's here. You know, you ought not feel that way anyway. You're from the north. You ought to feel a little better about it. But anyway, see, what it is, I am completely colorblind when it comes to these kind of things. Because to me, you are human beings. And God is the one that made you. And if I went to a factory, the Chrysler Corporation, and I went in there to look at their cars, I wouldn't go around and say, hey, why'd you make this blue and this red? I don't want it like that. You know, I'd have enough sense to know that was their business. And that they liked blue and red, or they wouldn't have made them that way. And they're going to sell some to some people that likes blue and red. You know, and some's going to like them white. I like a white car. Some likes a blue car. Some likes a black car. You know, so whatever they want, that's their business. Now, I have enough understanding in me to feel like that God is big enough to know what he wants. He's old enough to know what he wants. He's got enough understanding to know what he wants. And that he didn't make a mistake when he made the different colors of the white man, the black man, the red man, the yellow man. See, and I've said this so many times, and I say it again, because we preach to people overseas. We're going to India, we're going to Mexico, we're going to places where people are predominantly black. The whole country's black. You go into a clothing store, it's black. You go into the cafe, it's black. You go down to the bank, it's black. Over here, this is the white land. Over there, that's the black land. God did that. You say, well, why in the name of reason did God do it? Well, to begin with, it ain't none of my business. That's first, you know. If my wife wants a pink spread and your wife wants a yellow spread, it ain't none of your business and ain't none of my business. But God being loving and kind and wanting us to know and understand, he told me. And he made it my business. And the reason that God does that, he has to do that to complete his program. See, first, let's look at it like this. You go over to a foreign country, they drive on the wrong side of the road. Isn't that right? You come down the road, you say, what's the matter with these folks? See, but they live over there and they see you coming, they say, you're driving on the wrong side of the road. What's the matter with you? See, so then we have to decide who's on the wrong side of the road. One man's right-handed, one man's left-handed. And we have to decide which is the right way and which is the wrong way. You could have your hand, right hand, and still have the wrong way. So I could point my right hand and say, go this way. But the way you need to go might be this way. So see, that would be right or wrong. See, the wrong hand in that this is the right hand, the right way in that this is the wrong way. So see, what is right and what is wrong? Have you ever tried to determine what is right and what is wrong? Let me say this to you. If a king built a castle and he had X amount of acres, you know, and he lived there and his queen lived there with him. And all of his children lived there with him. And his subjects lived there with him. His people lived there with him. And we come up to his palace and he let us in and we see them do something and say, we say, hey, wait, that's wrong. See, how could we say that was wrong? First of all, see, I go down to the pig pen and the pig is bubbling in the slop. I say, hey, that's wrong. You don't need to do that. But see, that's not wrong. It's just the way I'm looking at it. Now, if I was looking at it through his eyes, I'd be right in there with him. So then what is right and what is wrong? See, for him, it's right. For you, it might be wrong. You go into the king's palace and you look around and you call it wrong. But you've got to remember, he's the king. See, whatever he made, it's right. Because that's the way he wants it. It belongs to him. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, I think it's wrong. No, it couldn't be wrong. Because that's the way he wants it. And he's the king of the thing. See, that's the way it is with God. There is nothing God does that's wrong because that's the way he wants it. He made it. We belong to him. All things was created by him and for him. And he made it. And there can't be nothing that he does wrong because that's his way of life. That's his way of doing. He created it. All of it belongs to him. If he wants to hang Judas up on a string out here, then it's right. If he wants to make Epiphanes guts bust out, as the Bible speaks of, then it's right. If he wants to make the blood run to the horse's bridle, then it's right. If he wants David to run through a troop and leap over a wall, it's right. If he wants to kill 1,000 men with the jawbone of an ass by Samson, then it's right. And if he wants to reach out and cuddle the rest of them and give them eternal life and make them just like a Christmas tree and the sparkles in his palace and make them so beautiful that you'd have to, your eyes would brighten up as you went by, it's right. Whatever he says, that's right. If he wants you to fast 5 days, it's right. If he wants the other man to eat pie during the whole fast 5 days, then it's right. So he has his way in the good and evil. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And the Bible says, how can you say unto the thing that has made us, why have you made us thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And it says, what if God was willing to take the vessels that are made unto dishonor and subject them to long suffering problems? What could you do about it? If he just said, I think I'll eternally, you know, hang you up by your toe. What could you do about it? See, there ain't nothing you could do. You just have to humble yourself and find grace in the sight of God. But you know, this is the beauty that I have found in serving the Lord. This is the beauty. That in all things that God is and all things that God has done, I've searched it out. And I have found out that in his mind, in his doings, in his ways, he is the most unselfish thing that I have ever known of in all of my life. Everything that he hath done from having us to worship him, and I won't elaborate on these things. I spoke on them before. You've got them here on tape. Everything that he wants us to do, from falling down on our face to worship him or whatever, I have searched it out and found out that it is needful for me to do those things, to have the full, overflowing fountain of life inside of me. That every program, every plan, everything that he's done to his creature, it is to the benefit of his creature. And that his creature so doing, it is for his benefit to bring him the fullness of radiance, of life and eternal living. Not one thing have I found that he hath reserved to himself. If you ever find one, I wish you'd bring it to me. I have never, never found one thing that he's ever reserved to himself. Never. Anything you want to bring me, I'll search it out and prove that to you. Not one thing has he reserved to himself that he didn't give to you or do for you to where it would be a benefit to you as you've done it unto him. It is unbelievable. I mean unreal when you get right down into the minute of it. So I thank God for this wonderful God. Truthfully, we can rest in surety because the Bible said when he swore he would bless us. Couldn't find nobody else or nothing else in all the world or the universe to swear by. So he lifted up his hands as if to say, I'm the greatest of all. I'm the greatest of the great. I swear by myself that blessing, I'll bless you and multiply. I'll multiply you. And he did it in the presence of angels so that you can rest assured he isn't going to change his mind. You got it, folks. You got it. When you believe in him, you got it. Now, we went into some things yesterday on the born to get experience, and I believe, or the other day, and I believe you felt folks really got a hold of something. Now, we'll take a few minutes. Bear with me just a few minutes. You know, I know it's cafe time, but let's just, you know, for just a little while. Because I'm going to talk to you, and I try not to take long. We're getting down toward the end of the world. That's the reason all these things is falling like they're falling. You know, I love the Lord. He makes a pig, and then he gives a pig a pig's mind with a pig appetite so he can enjoy the food of a pig. And he does a man the same way. He gives him his passions and gives him his appetites and his feelings. And then he creates everything beautifully for the sight of man and for the feel of man, the touch of man, and for the appetite of man. And he fixes everything from apples to whatever it might be so that we can have everything just beautiful and so wonderful. It's so wonderful that God does all of this. Now, in this, it's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Some of you were here when I preached what the revelation of Jesus Christ is. And I'm going to just run over this a little bit to try to get into some thoughts that I'd like to bring out. The revelation of Jesus Christ, what is the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is the mind of Christ Jesus. You have a mind, fallen angels or angels have a mind, and God has a mind, and this is the God mind that was given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, him being the mediator. So it is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we receive this mind or this life, this abundant life, or this revelation, we receive it by measure. We get it by measure. You get a measure, I get a measure. The Bible said Christ Jesus resurrected from the dead and gave gifts unto mankind. And the Bible said he dealt a measure of faith unto every man. So then according to your surrender, according to what he saw of you in his foreknowledge as to his election, unto the predestinated act of God, according to what he saw in you as to your own sovereignty in your lifetime, as to what you would yield or how much you would yield or whether you'd rather work on a job 8 hours and work for him 2 hours or whether you had rather just turn loose and go for him, you know, just trust God all out, or whether you'd rather share what you got down to the last biscuit or say, hey, I'll take part of mine and I'll keep part of it. See, as to whether this God saw it every bit, as to whether you want to lay up a little nest egg or just take all and give, or whether you just want to share a little bit. God saw it, see, sharing of your time or whatever, and whether or not you want to go into a full reward. And so then God has given it to you accordingly. He has given it to you accordingly. He has dealt unto you a measure of faith, just whatever you want to read, just whatever you want to have, just how far you want to go, just as much as you would like to have. And so then the gifts, they differ. Our measures differ in Christ because of this. So then there comes the differentiating point. There comes the difference.
See, it's up to you, it's up to me. And as we differ in our measures, then that means we are also subject one to another. First of all, we're commanded to love one another, and we are commanded of the Lord to esteem one another better than ourselves. We are commanded of God that we should seek the welfare of one another rather than our own. Not to seek our own welfare, but the welfare of one another. See, and we're told that we must, out of necessity, to be a Christian, we must submit ourselves one to another. You've got to submit yourself one to another. I know that God will let you go out here, me go out here, us go out here as brethren, as sisters, as ministers, whatever we might be. You might have a gift, I might have a gift, and we may go out here, we might build our own house over here. Build our house over here, build our house over here, build it over yonder. But folks, don't forget, it doesn't matter where you build a house, you're subject to rules and regulations. And it doesn't matter where you build a house, you're subject to those men that are over the rules and regulations. Whether it be the county as to their local rulings, or whether it be the city, or whether it be the governmental officials as to the dignitaries of Washington. Right on down, as concerning those kind of things, you're subject. You are subject to those things. So that means there is no such thing as you living to yourself. The Bible said, no man liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. See, whether we live, we belong to God. Whether we die, we belong to God. And all live to God. So then that means that we are subject. There is no way to get around it. And the Bible said all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things which do appear, even to the eternal Godhead, so that we are without excuse. And that means that if this be true, then there is a God constraint. There is a God organization and an organism. There is a God government. There is a God body. The Bible said the government shall be upon his shoulders. So there is a government. And this government, just as a man is, he is the government over his little wife and family. He is the head. She is the members. So is Jesus the head over the church, the government. And the hair of the woman that represents that government hangs down over the shoulders. When women cut their hair, it is an abomination in the sight of God when she cuts her hair off short. Now, there's no Bible for a woman cutting her hair as to that being wrong. No more than cutting her toenails. But the thing is, to cut her hair off short is wrong. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. But then on the other hand, if the woman doesn't have long hair, it's like she was shaven. See, for her hair is given her for her glory. Speaking of the government now. Her hair is given her for her glory. And it is called the covering. And the Bible speaks of this. And the Bible said, and the covering of his glory. See, the reason that Adam was put out of the garden. Let's just dwell on that just for a minute or two. The reason that Adam was put out of the garden was because he and his wife Eve lost the covering of God's glory. They were overshadowed, as we would use the earthly terms, overshadowed by the glory of God. This wonderful glory of God, and being overshadowed by the glory of God, it caused Adam to be created in the image of God. He was created in the image of God by the overshadowing of the Shekinah covering of God's glory. And so then, when Adam listened to the wife, who had been enticed, been led away, got her mind wrong, in a wrong program, when Adam listened to that, then he got deprogrammed as to God's way and got programmed with the beast through Eve. So then that meant that the beast had control of Adam through the weakness of his body, which was bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, even Eve. So when this happened, it put the head all out of a sauce. All out of sauce. So God had to subject Adam, had to subject Eve to the beast. Which means that from that time, the spirit withdrew. The covering of the Shekinah glory went away. The day star left. The evening set in. The moonlight came. For the moon was set there in the act of creation as the lesser light to rule the night. Now the night had come. Darkness had come. Lucifer, the prince of darkness, had penetrated and got in. So the day star withdrew. And here Adam was, instead of the Son of God, with the bright, brilliant day star as his mind, he was now illuminated as the moonlight, because everything had went into a veil. It was only a reflector now. Adam was only a reflector. He had moved out from under the Shekinah glory. The wife had moved out from under the Shekinah glory. And instead of God being Adam's head, Satan was now Adam's head. The second supreme power had now taken over. A foreign policy had come in. The nation of Adam had fallen, which meant all of his descendants would be under hard bondage. And they would be under a government of constraint like Pharaoh and the different things on down to Babylon. Coming on down, that they would be under a taskmaker and hard bondage because they had rejected their king. And so then coming on down, we find this right on down to Calvary. It doesn't stop. It lasts, isn't it, until it comes right on down to Calvary. Hard bondage. You remember the children of Israel. And then God began to raise up a deliverer to restore these people back to the covering of his glory. So the Lord, he began to speak to him, and he said, these people cover with a covering. He said, but it's not of me. They have a covering, but it's not of me. Now let's look at it for just a minute. They had a covering. First, they tried to cover themselves with the leaves. And I brought this out the other night. See, they were naked. They didn't have any clothing. And yet they were not ashamed because they had the covering of his glory. And there is no shame in God. There is no disgrace in God. There is nothing that is in debauchery concerning Christ and his act. It was all beautiful, clean, holy, and godly. Virtuous. See, but when they lost that covering, then they said, we are without garments. We are without garments. And God said, who told you that? See, who told you that? He knew that somebody had programmed their mind contrary to his program. Did you know a person that's out of their mind, they could be nude and never know it. They could be just as innocent and never know it. Some of the hippies have been known to take showers completely unveiled. Take showers right out in public places in front of the service stations and whatever. See, some of them streaking around college. Some of them actually get to the place to where they do not know it. They don't know it. They could kill somebody and not know it. See, and so it was in another mind. Adam and Eve was in another mind. They didn't know anything about nakedness. There had never been a word that had ever entered into their understanding. They had never been given any kind of indoctrination to them that told about debauchery, that told about uncleanness, that told about nakedness, that differentiated between parts of the body as to any degraded way. They didn't have anything like that. It was a happy, wholesome, godly, pure, lovable world. See, but the thing is, when they lost the covering, they lost it because that had penetrated as to the mind of Lucifer, as to the knowledge of Lucifer, and they'd become contaminated. And now there was an infiltration within their human body. Coming through Eve, it was in the human body. That's why Paul uses the terms, within my body there dwelleth no good thing. For to will, speaking of the inner man, to will is present. But how to perform that which is good, he said, I can't find. He said, for when I would do good, I find a law that evil is present with me. That is, this infiltration is in my body. I can't get it out. He said, and that good that I would do, I don't do. I can't make myself do it. And he said, the good that I would do, I don't do it. He said, and the good, the evil that I would not do. He said, that's the very thing that I do. I stumble into that thing. And he said, oh, wretched man that I am. And I hope to have time to tie in some thoughts here as to what I felt I was to do before I come to church this morning. He said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Who is my deliverer? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He said, I am dying. I am eternally bound and dying. I am dying. See, where do you have your problems? Physical problems, mental problems, all through the body, through the brain, through the nervous system. See, because of the infiltration, because of the curse that's on the land. That's why Jesus hang upon a tree to become a curse for us. To lift that, even the travail of the woman as to the child. So then, I am in bondage. I am bound. I am dying. And this body is to blame for it. Who's going to deliver me from this body? I can't just walk out of it. I can't get out of it. What am I going to do? Even the law that I thought was going to help me, and we brought this out in the last message. So we'll just ease on past it. Now, even the law that was going to help me, that which I thought to be unto life, has turned out to be unto death because of the weakness of my body. The weakness of sin, the law being weak, in that the law was weak, or that is to say, the law weak through my flesh, that is my flesh weak. I can't perform what I want to perform. Now, inwardly, he said, I have a desire to do right. And this is where the secret of it is. Inwardly, I have a desire to do right. In my spiritual man. Now, this is a desire to do right. How did he have that desire? Because he was a predestinated one. See, I have the desire to do right, but I can't do right. There is another law within the members of my body, warring against the law of my mind, a continual warfare between the body and the spirit. And he said, the thing present that's evil, and said, I can't get away from it. It talks to me all the time. Now, you know, if I ask some of you people that was real religious, and you know that you feel more holy than thou, they'd say, I don't have no trouble with that, Brother Pike, and things don't bother me. You know, and you'd just lie, you would lie, and you would lie. Everything you said would be a lie. See, but if I had a real true person step up and I say, Brother, are you ever bothered? You say, man, I'm just about oppressed to death, and things about drive me out of my mind. It's spiritual oppression all the time because Satan is the prince of this world, and it's the darkness of this world that oppresses me. For the Bible said when the children were down in Egypt down there that the darkness was so great they could feel it. See, you could get into it, you could feel it upon your nerve system. See, it would affect your nerves. And this darkness that's in the world today, gross darkness covering the people, you can feel the pressure of it. See, we're getting ready to get out of Egypt, out of the flesh, out of the garlic and onions. And so then the world today, all over the world, it's that way. God looked down after the flood, and he said he looked for someone that was righteous and couldn't find nobody. Not a one. Said there wasn't a one of them, the Jews, the Gentiles, the religious, whatever, said I couldn't find one. No, not one. So he come down and made him a body and made it righteous and lived righteously and took away the sins of Adam and all of the world. For as the sins of Adam upon one man unto death, now it is righteousness upon one man, Adam, unto life. And we won't go into that too deep because we also have messages on that. I'm trying to get off on another trend here. So you that have followed me now for numbers of days and weeks into this thing, you know that what we are getting at is the end of sin. This is what we're orbiting around, the end of sin. But I want to bring up a few little things on the corners to where you can understand what I'm saying. Now, people who are not spiritual will never understand this. They'll never get anything out of this. Because all they know is the bless God. Hallelujah, glory to God. You know, and that's all they know. And they don't know nothing in their spirit about God. But to feel good and jump and holler and scream and say, come on, hallelujah. And pray over them and push them down, you know, and all kind of junk. Pardon me, that's junk. Now, so, But you that love the Lord, that would have followed Christ, that would have indoctrinated you, are the apostles. You would have been blessed. You would have seen miracles. You would have seen people shout. You would have seen people rejoice. Like Philip down there at that place, it was great joy down in that city. You know, but you wouldn't have seen a lot of fleshly demonstration, a lot of foolishness. You'd have seen people that diligently listened to Jesus for hours out on the hillside, follow him and stay with him several days at a time, not running in to get a popcorn sermon, and if it don't fit you, out you go, you know. But coming in to listen for days, like Paul preaching all night long, teaching the scriptures, and like people that left everything, going from house to house, breaking bread, left their jobs, sold their homes, gave up everything to get into the mind of Christ. They didn't have no ball games on the side. They wasn't trying to get no education so they could be a dignitary or get some good position in life. They could have cared less about that. They knew they were people of another world, of another city, of another land. They didn't like in understanding. The Bible said when God brought these out of Egypt, he built them a commonwealth. And the Bible said they all were of a good understanding because the Spirit of God was upon them. And the Bible said the whole land was afraid of them because of their understanding. He said the whole country will be afraid of you because of your knowledge. Look, the devil ain't going to be afraid of you because you shout. You jump and holler. You can scream all you want to. Miriam did that and she beat her timbrel, and you know where she went to? Outside of the camp with leprosy. See, but God had a program, and when Miriam come back, she sat down and behaved herself and quit exalting herself, and she began to try to get into God's program, and she stayed in the camp. Now, so then this is what I'm trying to say. There is a constraint. There is a leadership. There is a measure. There is something that is the government. This government of God was lost in the garden. It was lost. It was lost in the garden, and it has been given back to the church. But it is only given back to the church. It is not given to the people. In the garden, it was given to the people. Now, if Adam had abode in his place, all of humanity would have had the Shekinah covered. With the Shekinah over Adam, that was a government that should have been to all people. In this, Adam and Eve was covered. I'll say again, they didn't have eternal life. They could not have had eternal life. Because if they'd had eternal life, they would not have died. A person with eternal life can't die. But they were overshadowed with God's Spirit and could have lived eternally as long as they would have abode under the Shekinah glory of this beautiful day star. Abiding under this wonderful day star, they would have lived forever. We're finding out something, folks. Satan is creating this hindrance because, see, we're moving into the perfect place of God. You saints of God, believe me now, I wouldn't lie to you, because every liar will go into the lake of fire. And if I lie to you, though I'll be a preacher, I'll go to hell. But you're moving into perfection, and you're getting ready for the translation, and moving right on into the perfectness of the church. And because you're moving into the perfectness of the church, Satan wants to use the carnal mind in any way or anybody to stop you from that, because you're going to be different from the other churches. Somebody says, bless God, there you are. Lifted up, you got your little old flock. Going to be different from the churches. Folks, let me tell you something. That early Pentecostal church was different from the churches. When God raised up a thing of leadership and he's raised up Bethlehem for that, it's going to be different. It's going to be a leadership. It's going to be something that God is going to specially do. Now, when you are lifted up like that, you remember one thing. You don't lift yourself up. You have humility. And you don't lift yourself up because it is him to give him glory. But you remember that God is magnifying you just like he did David. When he made David king, just like he did Abraham, just like he did Moses, just like he did Elijah. See, he's magnifying you just like he did Israel, because he's getting ready to make the translation. Even this meeting that we're having in Jeff up here has to do with it. The Easter meeting, and even the meeting that we're having over yonder in Israel has to do with it. See, so he's magnifying you. Be the more humble, but have faith and believe what I'm telling you. See, faith cometh by the hearing of the Word of God. And the average church ain't hearing nothing about the Word of God. They're running and jumping and praying for the sick and going through all these things, looking for something for the flesh. And preachers wanting to be exalted, somebody lift them up and magnify them and praise them over some gift of healing or whatever. All those gifts are wonderful, but they were given for bait to fish with, that you might get the mind of Christ, the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. You know, you need the mind of Christ. Somebody said, well, bless God, if you don't have, if you have a miracle, you've got to have the mind of Christ. No, that's not right. Balaam was a soothsayer and he done those things. And the Bible said the three unclean frogs that come out of work miracles. So that ain't got nothing to do with it. So, see, what we want is the mind of Christ. We're not trying to just work miracles and do those things, though God does give us miracles. I made mention of it this morning at the first of the service by doctor's report. But I'm not running around as one that beat it there for somebody to make fuss and say, bless God, Brother Pike, a miracle, Brother Pike. I'm not after that. I'm not trying to gather a great crowd together to make a fuss over that. That's like that PTL thing set up there. Jim Bacon him knew that was hypocritical. I made the statement. I said, it's set up on television. They say, I feel something. It's way out here. And they speak to 10 million people and they say, there's a headache. I know there's a headache. Somebody's got it. Out of 10 million people. And men like Oral Roberts that gets up and makes the statement said, I believe in the law of average. If I pray for enough people, people are going to get, somebody's going to get healed. It's sure that the rain is on the just and the unjust folks. And it's sure that God's giving them a revival. But what God wants is some consecrated, Holy Ghost-filled people. God wants some God people, some holy people. And listen to me. God has made us to live holy. He tells us to add to our experience godliness and brotherly love and patience, long-suffering and meekness and charity. And tells us to submit one to another and be humble. Moses was the meekest man in all the land. The woman that asked for the blessings of God. You know, and I have to get to preaching a little bit to get some of you's attention. Some of you are so much babies, if I don't preach, I don't even get your attention. Paul said, a preacher and a teacher, Jesus, a teacher from God, come to teach. But see, if you don't get to hollering and screaming a little bit, you don't get their attention. Now, when you do that, the Bible said, by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men might be saved. See, this is supposed to be for the unsaved when you preach. When I go down into Mexico, I go out here pretty. See, I go to preach to them because that's for the unsaved. See, and it's foolishness in the sight of God. But you go out there to them and say, hey, you better get saved. Hey, you better get saved. And they get all shook up. You scream at them. Who is he to scream at me like that? You know? But when we come together, we're supposed to let the Holy Ghost teach us and guide us and talk to us and bring us into the wonderful things of God. See, all right. Anyway, here we go again. So, God is trying to bring you into a perfect place. See, he doesn't need but one man that sinned, one man to bring righteousness. He doesn't need but one church to be perfected. Once he gets that, that's all it is to it. Now, I preach to you about the, I would like to went another way here, brought in quite a number of things that I know that you would have enjoyed in the revelation. But I'm going to have to take a shortcut because the time is just getting away. Satan is hindered. All right, now, you can't fuss because we've had so many services where he's hardly hindered at all. Now, in bringing you into this, I told you that God, according to the prophecy of the Old Testament, would make an end of sin. Isn't that what I told you? I brought out the 70 weeks of Daniel. I pointed it out that when the Messiah come, he come for one purpose, to make an end of sin. And then I emphasize to you by bringing scripture after scripture how that today with God and the saints of God, true saints, that today there is no such thing as sin. There is no such thing as sin. That a Christian cannot sin. There is no way that you can sin. There has never been a time from your origin in the mind of God, before the world ever was, that you ever mistreated your bridegroom. Never. You are a bride without spot, without blemish. You are a bride of virtue. You have never betrayed him at any time. You've never done him wrong. And when he comes for you, you're going to be his lovely bride, without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Now, that means you have never in your life, never in your life, never sinned one time as to what he has on record against you. Never. If I went to court and we had court and I was standing there and the judge was going to condemn me and I had my defense there, my lawyer or my defender, he would defend me on these grounds that Brother Pike isn't guilty. And if I wasn't guilty, then he should prove me not guilty. And when I leave that court, I don't leave that court on the mercy of the judge. I don't leave that court because that judge was merciful to me. I leave that court justified because I hadn't done anything anyway. They didn't have no business taking me up there anyway. They're the violators. They're the ones that infringed upon my liberties. And they've caused me trouble. They're liable for suit. Not me. Because I am justified. Folks, the Bible said being freely justified by his grace. God has justified you. For he said by faith you're justified. You are justified. Now, if you are a killer, if you are a murderer, you're not justified. There's no judge that can sit on a throne and let a man go free and him a murderer and say that he's justified. There is cases where it's not premeditated murder, to where the man didn't intend to hurt anybody and accidentally or somehow before he could control himself killed a man. Whereas that is not premeditated, and they will justify a man to the extent they will release him there as the mercies of court. So then we are justified. God hath justified us, which means that God run the whole thing back just like I would run an abstract on a piece of land. Though somebody would claim it, I would run the abstract. I would go all the way back. And I would find out that there wasn't anything against that land. All of the squatters would have to be moved. There would be a justification as to my rights to the land because no one had a right to it anyway. My granddad perhaps had left it to me. And these people had infringed upon my rights and my liberties to come in to take that. So then, see, when I walked away from the altars, when I was born again, I walked away justified. Justified. Can I then, if I leave the courts in that kind of condition, shall I then return to the courts having committed murder? After that I've been justified on those grounds, I go back, I commit murder, I go back, and the judge said, that's all right, you're justified. I justified you the first time, the second murder don't count. The third murder don't count, and the fourth murder don't count. Is that right? See, if that is true, then that means when I was justified, when I was freed of sin, since I've been freed of sin, I can go back to God and say, well, I sinned again. And he'll say, well, you're justified. I'll say, well, I sinned again. I ask you to forgive me. He says, you're justified. Don't you know that God doesn't work like that? You know, we've got more sense than that. Why is it that we discredit God to the extent that we don't give him the credit to have better understanding than those foolish things that we have in our mind? See, so then God has justified me. That is, he took my sins away. Why did he send Jesus to make an end of sin? I say this to you again that you might indelibly get it down in your heart. Because the Bible said in the killing of the animals of the Old Testament, it was year by year. Year by year, that this was brought back to God's remembrance. Year by year, always, the seventh month, the tenth day, always it was like this. They killed an animal. The blood was brought in. God had to look down again and be reminded of the awful hideous crime of the people of Adam and Eve against his Shekinah way of life, against his righteousness. And he got tired of it. And he said, I don't want sin brought to my remembrance anymore. Never again. Never again. I don't want it brought to my remembrance. I don't want to remember it anymore. See, you couldn't go to God and say, God, forgive me for this sin. Oh God, Heavenly Father, forgive me for this sin. That would bring it to his remembrance. He said, I don't want you talking like that. I don't want that. Don't bring it to my remembrance. So he made him a human body. He brought him a lamb as to sacrifice. He came down into this world. He spilt the blood. And Jesus Christ, the innocent one, took that blood, the life is in the blood, and took that blood and entered into the holies of holies once and for all and made an end of sin. And there is no more sin. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what about them people out yonder in the world? Don't you believe that they're sinners? Yes, I believe they're sinners. As to our terminology, as to our vocabulary utterance, they are sinners. Well, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that God sees them people doing their sinful thing up there? Do you believe that? Could there be a king sitting on a throne and he sees somebody go out there and take a little baby and choke the life out of it? Or through this ravishing of little children? Through the schools being overrun with dope? Do you believe that a king would sit on his throne and let that go? Would he have good sense if he did that? Doesn't he know that the whole thing will be polluted? Sure. It's like the law that strains at a net and swallows a camel right here in Monroe. They'll grab our children. They'll do all kind of things to them. And say 12 o'clock or before 12, it's curfew. And yet they let that pool hall go continually up there, and it filled up with boys up there. Just a slop hole. That's the only terms I know. Countrified, pardon. So I search for a word and it'll come out of the country. So then, I said that to say this. God doesn't see that. See, he doesn't see their sins. That's why they have the dental profession to give them a shot when they have pain. God wouldn't give them a shot. The only shot that would be allowed for them is a shot in the head with a gun. God wouldn't allow them a shot. See, the medical aid. God wouldn't allow them medical aid to take away the pain. He wouldn't do that, knowing that they were killing as fast as he healed them, while he'd be partakers of their evil. If a judge freed a murderer and let him go, he'd be an accessory after the fact. If God give healing medicine to people, knowing they were going out there to murder, he would be an accessory after the fact. That's why a lot of times the devil tries to convince you that when you're having pains and problems, say, yeah, God's doing it. God could heal you. God couldn't heal you. Don't you know if God could heal you, he would heal you? You say, but I'm a Christian. Bless God, he could heal me. No, he couldn't. He couldn't do that. It don't matter how much pain you're in. God can't heal you, or he would heal you. Let me tell you something, folks. God is sweet. God is kind. God is tender. Would a man take nails in his hands? Would he take the thorns on his brow? Would he be bruised? Would he be torn to pieces in your behalf to keep you from suffering and say, by my stripes you're healed? And then you get in such severe pain that you're actually losing your mind. Your eyes cross on you. You have a hemorrhage. Your brain tears up on you. And then God not heal it. And still God is love. And still God is good. And still God sees you. And God could heal you. You know better than that. If he could heal you, he'd run to you to heal you. But see, the Bible said, thine iniquities have separated between thee and thy God. It's not that my arm is not short, or that it is short, that I can't reach you. He said, I can reach you. I can reach. He said, but your iniquities stand there between me. And folks, this is why I preach like I do, and I teach you like I do. So you'll have faith. You can't believe in the right thing if your mind is scrambled up and you're just grabbing something over here and grabbing something over there. Satan quoted the scripture, but Jesus didn't grab it there because it was another scripture and Satan had it out of context. He believed them both. Jesus did, but he went down the right trail. He saw what Satan was trying to do. You need to know the word to understand. So this is why I preach to you like I do about the middle wall of partition. See, your iniquity is between you and God. You understand what I'm saying? Isn't it terrible? You know, you think about it and you think, well, here's these people out here. They got healing and they've got all kinds of things. And of course, you've got access to it. You can go to the doctor. You can do whatever you know. And God allows that for us babies until we can mature, get the right kind of faith, you know. But nevertheless, though we have right to it, yet we've got a greater right. We're denying ourselves of a greater privilege by not going to God, growing in the grace and knowledge, coming into the faith of Christ, having the shield of faith that we might be able to quench all the fire darts of the wicked. See, we should be coming into the things of God. We should be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and coming into these things. See, what's keeping the church split up now? A lot of hollering and a jumping and people just wanting fame and popularity and wanting their little cut. Every man running to his own corner like PTL and get a bunch of people out there, hundreds and millions of people out there, and like a goat jump out and leave every one of them there after they took their money and everything else. Herding them right into the Baptist organization as to follow. Give the Baptists all of their Pentecostal wealth. Are you listening? And Oral Roberts did the same thing. Come up from Pentecost, took the pennies, gave every bit of it to the Baptist or the Methodist people. Took it right in there. See, it was made that way. It was set up to be that way to get the gullible. To get the gullible. God is sifting. You don't see his great plan of sifting. But see, while that's happening, he's opening the eyes of the righteous. And they're coming together too. They're coming together. All those charismatic things that run to Brother Roberts. And they just all got together. All them television shows. And old Roberts coming over to PTL, pulling money there for them. See, all of them was coming together. He said he'd gather them all together. Didn't he say he'd do that? And then cast them into the fire. He's been gathering them together. Isn't that right? But look at the fire that's coming up now. They're coming down on them now. Things is happening now. See, at the same time, he's gathering his together. He's gathering his together. All right, we could just say much, much, much. I've left the detail this morning concerning the government and whatever. But we're just going to hurry along and just give you just a little thing here, you know. They got what they call a New York Strip. And sometimes you just get a little strip. But it is New York Strip and it's real good. So, this morning we want to serve you these things. We are coming into perfection. Everybody's putting it off. They're saying, oh, wait, it's a long time off. But I tell you, time shall be no more. You know what I've been preaching to you about the origin of time. And I'm telling you, it's down at the end. Whether you believe it or not, you can sit right there. And every one of you that's sitting in the church here, every one of you that's hearing my voice, you can sit and listen to me by radio, by church. It doesn't matter what it is. And let's go on printed pages. They send it out through the presses. But you can read it. You can hear it. You can do whatever. And sit right there and three be taken and three be left. Three be taken and three be left. You say, why? Brother, I'm just as spiritual as I can be. Brrr, somebody says. I've seen him do that. You know, but I'm going to tell you something. Being spiritual, this word is spirit and life. Being spiritual is having the mind of Christ, having the soberness of Christ, having the righteousness of Christ, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, and having this thing to where that deep, wonderful water of Christ runs on the inside of you. When you get full of it, you can dance your shoe heels off if you want to. And you can scream from the housetops. And you can be just as a radical as you want to. You can be just as emotional as you want to. And you'll be just as safe as a child in a mother's arms. But you're going to find out when you get the real, genuine thing, you're going to have so much inward joy of breaking up and hungering and thirsting and finding the things of God till you ain't going to want to go jump rope with the children and shoot marbles. You'll just go out there and encourage them. You might throw a ball or two once in a while to let them know that Daddy cares for them. But you won't be joining the teams. So, I'm saying this. We're coming right to the finishing line. Everything is beginning to measure up now. We're coming to the place of the conquering of death. Come on now. The Bible said, and the last enemy that would be conquered would be death. Now I say to you, I say if the last enemy to be conquered is death, then where is this? You know, you've got to be more ready to hear when you come. You've got to study to be quiet, not emotional, but study to be quiet, that God can speak to you. See, because you have to go into the deep, hidden secrets to be able to understand what he's saying. You can't just conquer death. You don't get up and jump and holler, scream and say, glory to God, hallelujah, I'll knock you down, Satan. I'll give you a black eye. I gave him a black eye. I got old slew foot. All them kind of things. You know, I know you do that. But the Bible said when the angel disputing over the body of Moses didn't bring any really accusations. He didn't get wild out there with that. You just jump up there, you know. You jump up there, you get cancer, and you jump up there and say, bless God, I won't die, I won't die, I won't die. And the next day, the undertaker, he comes and he puts you in the box. You know, and you can scream and holler and do all your whatever. And you can preach and roar like a lion saying, bless God, bless God, bless God. The next day, they still put you in the box. See, so it ain't going to be no days like that. There's one thing that can stop Lucifer. That can stop Lucifer. And that's not a big bad boy. That is faith in God. And God is the Word. And you've got to know the Word and be acquainted with the Word if you're going to have any confidence in it. Faith in the Word. That's why John said, we do these things, hereby we assure our hearts. Then do we have confidence and we know that God hears us. And if we know that God hears us, we know that we have the petition that we desire of Him. Because we do the things that please Him. So then, when we talk about conquering death, I want to take another step. Now we've been bringing you step by step through this. When we talk about conquering death, what are we saying? What are we saying, folks? First, where is death going to be conquered? You know we all want to get loose from it. Come on now. Ain't nobody a big brave fellow that wants to go die, not even Lucifer. See? So, what is it? Where is the conquering of death? The Bible said it's the last enemy to be conquered. How many of you agree that death is an enemy? That it is an enemy of God? I say this so often. You know, a lot of times, some of us, we act like it's the friend of God. But death is an enemy. And the Bible said death did not come by God. God never brought death. You don't find where God ever brought death. God would have a divided kingdom. You know, He says, I'm going to create 10,000 people so I can slit their throat. So I can mangle them in a wreck. So I can drown them in a pool. You know better than that. See, God isn't going to do that. The devil does those things. He's the killer. He's the robber. He's the thief. So then God said, I've come that you might have life. I want you to have life. I created you. I gave you life. I come now, since you've got lost off, I come to you because I want you to have life. I want you to be a robust and strong, healthy young fella. Not a haughty, gullible person that's filled with passions, that's trying to steal the virtue of the earth, getting up in the movies or over here somewhere or with a rock and roll wiggling around like a snake. But I'm talking about a robust and fine specimen of a man that's healthy from the head down to the sole of the foot. And a man with great wisdom and understanding. And I want the woman to be a fine, robusting person. A person that's healthy, like the little country girls that used to work. Them was the finest girls there was. They worked, you know, and it wasn't just a body full of fluid and a face full of pancake. But they had flesh on their bones. And I mean, they were solid built people. Fine women that didn't mind, you know, cooking a biscuit and washing a sock and doing a little something. Like my mother-in-law here, she's ain't got many of them left. She's one of them. Might be the only one we got in Bethlehem, I don't know. But anyway, she's one of them that did that, you know. And she's about 80-something years old. So, I'm just saying that God wants you to have life abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing. I've come that you might have life. David said, my cup overflows. I want you to be healthy. I don't want you to have the headache. I don't want your eyes to be where you just half see. I don't want you to have mental oppression. I don't want you to have fears all the time that you're going to go to the insane asylum. I don't want you, if you've got a little age on you, to feel like, well, my strength is gone and I just can't hardly make it. I don't want that, Jesus said. See, the Bible said, and your strength shall be as your days. Like the man that was 82 years old, or just about that the other night, coming here, strong, healthy, voice roaring like a lion, preaching for me. See, he wants you to be strong and healthy. There's nothing said about Abraham being weak and run down, or Jacob being weak and run down. Diseases, problems, violation of God's laws and sleeping rules and whatever, sitting around gazing at some television, putting your eyes out, studying too much, all these things, violations, that's what kills you. That's what tears up your nerves. That's what wrecks you. See, God doesn't want you to be like that. Why? Because that's death. That's death working in you. See, but you're going to be like that because you're not going to listen to God. You're going to be like that. You're going to listen to you. So you're going to be like that. But folks, there's some people that's going to listen to God. So then, what is the conquering of death? What is the conquering of death? Well, we could tell you, but we're going to... You ever been to the movies and you had a preview? So you thought I was going to tell you then. But because many of you today are not spiritual, and many of you today are not interested to the point of really pressing in and then having the interference from Satan as this cunning little thing he did, whereas you were very interested, then I'm going to defer. And Solomon said, deferred hope sickeneth the heart. But I'm going to defer it to where I can bring it out right for this reason. It goes on tapes, and people from all over the different parts of the nation and the world ask for these tapes. A brother that works with Brother Branham, I just found out yesterday, is one of the overseers there in Germany, asked them to send him one of these messages. I'm just going to comment a little bit and clarify a few things, and then we'll hit that thing just right, when the atmosphere's right, and we'll bring it in. It's not given to everybody to know these things. And though you will hear, yet the Bible said, having ears, you hear not. I'll preach this to you, and having ears, you won't get it. You'll have natural ears to hear the sound of my voice as to the vocal utterance, but you won't have spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying through that to the churches. So you won't get it. Having ears, you won't hear. Having eyes, you won't see. Though you'll see me, though you'll see the people in the church, but your eyes of understanding being darkened by Lucifer, you won't be able to comprehend it. You've got to comprehend the heights, the depths, the width. You've got to have the spirit of revelation to do that. So then, we'll get to it when we can get into some of the deepness of it and talk to you about it. So let me finish my thought here. Talk quite a bit before the little exhortation. You are God's subjects. He doesn't want you sick. He doesn't want you to die. And all those things I mentioned are forerunners of death. Sickness comes from those things. It is the curse. Sickness comes from the curse. You know, and the curse is upon you. The curse is upon you. Somebody would say, well, bless God, the curse ain't upon me. I'll tell you what, wait till we get a chance to talk with you. The curse is upon you. See, that curse is there, and ain't no way you're going to get out of it. No way. You can do what you want to. You can shout, you can pray, you can fast, you can holler, you can pray all night long, fast all week long, but it isn't going to move the curse. It won't do it. It won't do it. We wanted to go into that this morning and explain it to you. But anyway, it won't do it. You're moving toward perfection. And to be in the rapture, to be in the translation, this is what you got to have. I'll remind you one more time that Enoch did not wait for some shout out of heaven. He did not wait for the Lord to appear up there. He didn't do that. He was translated by faith, that he should not see death. That was the whole thing. It was faith and death. And he was translated by faith that he should not see death. And Paul brings it to the New Testament and tells us that that is the way. That is what you call the rapture. See, you're calling that the rapture. But there's no such word as rapture there. And you've got it all misconstrued. It isn't going to be that way at all. The people are not seeing right. They're not understanding right. And that's why the Bible said it would be so close that it would deceive the elect if it was possible. And you're right in there in that closeness. And this is why the Bible said two shall be in the bed, one taken and one left. Two shall be in the field, one taken and one left. Two shall be grinding at the mill, and one taken and one left. See, it's going to be a severing as to the two, the catching away. So then, if the Lord is willing, maybe he won't be willing for us to get into this. It seems that he allowed the interference. So I would keep this back because this was another one of our major steps into the mysteries of God and into what we were talking about. Because we've got to move on step by step. And maybe we've missed something. Maybe there's something that you haven't got. Maybe there's something that you think you've got that you haven't got. And at the right time, then God will create the atmosphere to where I can run over it, pick it up, and drop it back in. Because this morning, I know there's some things that you need before you get to this. And I was going to bring them out because I felt before I left the house that I was to do this, that I was to bring them out. And I tried to, but the hindrance stopped me. I knew that before I come from the house that I was going to have a hindrance. The Lord showed me I'd have a hindrance and showed me why I would have it. So what can you say? He knows all things. So we pressed on to say a few little things here for you that might benefit you. They were so scattered and broke up until you won't get out of them what you will when we go through the program. You won't get out of them this morning what you will then. All right, let's stand together. God is good. There is none good but God. For a number of days, I've been ministering to you. Ain't hardly had no problem. And the reason is because you went on that 3-day fast. Because before then, I saw you going to sleep. And when you went on that 3-day fast, it just opened your heart up and God just talked with you and you eat and eat and eat. But I can tell, I started the last service or two, I can tell that you're closing back up now. Seeing your mind's going to your own thing, and your mind's going out to the cafes, mind's going to your own thinking, and the carnal mind being enmity with God, I can tell there's a resistance. Not in that you're trying to resist me, but there is a resistance. You're picking up your carnal resistance again, and that's beginning to repel. And in that, God, the anointing is like a dove. You have to just hold out your hand and coo at him. You know, to get him to come to you. Because he's so gentle. He's so tender. A dove will coo to its mate. And Christ will coo to us. And then you have to be in a spiritual condition to coo back at Christ. See, and then you find yourselves together. And I can tell that resistance is building up more and more. And the Lord is stopping you for some reason. Some brother come to me yesterday or just recently said, I wish you'd put us back on another fast, Brother Pott. Of course, we all can fast individually. Sometime, collectively speaking, it's good to fast. And as it was said, there at Pentecost, they got together, they fasted in the upper room. None of them left till all of them was filled with the Spirit. The Bible said, and that put them in one mind and one accord, even the mind of Christ. So, I want you to have it. If you want to have it, that's good and well. I had started down to Florida Friday, Saturday, whenever it was. And I felt checked on it. And the Lord worked it out to where he let me know that he didn't want me to go.
And I said, well, I'm going to go on and have my weekend services. May go down to Florida Monday, I don't know. May not. I don't know just exactly what I'll do yet. But I was going to try to get in a few thoughts to you before I went down, even if I did. You're right now in a condition that if I leave you for a few days, I'm sure you'll have a good time and rejoice and sing and praise the Lord. You usually do. Brother Taylor usually has different ones speaking. Some help, some hurt. But if I leave you right now, you're right kind of like in a crisis. Not a crisis as to you would get hurt. I feel like God's going to watch after you. But you're kind of like in a crisis to the extent that we are moving toward eternal security and soul welfare. And you're right now on the verge of entering into what I want you to enter into. And if I defer the thing, if I go, then you're going to get wishy-washy and waver and get a whole lot of things in your mind. And then you're going to be cut off over here that when I come back, I have to start all over, you know, to get your mind reoriented before I can continue on. Because already I can feel them slipping away. I can feel some of your mind slipping away already. Not because you're trying to slip away, not because you don't want to listen. But see, it's like strength. If you don't eat, you don't want to get weak, but you just automatically get weak. It's not because you're trying to get weak, you get weak. I've known of people in my lifetime, and I remember a sister in a church where I went, a devout little old church, Church of God. And she was the shoutingest thing there. Everybody admired her because when she come, they knew the shout was on. Preacher could say a few words, and that took care of the sermon, and she'd shout the preacher down and shout everybody out, and everybody be hollering, screaming, shouting, and you just everybody screaming, just going wild. You know, and sure enough, the Spirit of the Lord was in it to the extent that the babies got in it, you know, and He blessed them. But that same woman, when she leave, you know, she'd go right back to her little worldly attire and doing her worldly things. And her interest was in the gullible side of life. See, and even though my people have come far enough that they're not doing that, sometimes you get emotional praising the Lord, and sometimes it's the Spirit of God moving on. But one thing I do have, I still have some of you that are weak. Weak. You get out and you get with somebody else and they got to watch a little TV that's non-virtuous. They got to read the sports page in the paper. They've got to tell you the revelation about the Red Sox. And, you know, they got a little thing going. Or they're going to eat, drink, ride and be merry, visit with their relatives, or think of how much money they got or owe or they can get, or see, with nothing that's constructive as to winning souls, nothing as to travailing or taking the cross or getting down to business for God. You know, it's like Mexico. I go down to Mexico. As a matter of fact, Reno Davis, I told this a time or two of late, he just got another 150 boxes of our clothes, which probably makes 20 or 30,000 garments. We sit down there just as of late. And he said he got to over 200 crippled children. See, and we get down there, we get sending literature down there. Just got a letter from Christ is the Answer. And we send literature down there. And they're praising the literature. The papers are writing it up as to the conversions down there. And they're contributing this greatly to literature, to tracts. They use the terms tracts in the paper. So things is happening. See, and we're having a little part in it. But I said that to say this. It's like Bethlehem. See, we do things at Bethlehem. And we build and we do, and that's great. Just like we do in Mexico. But folks, what you've got to remember is God is preparing us. Mexico is just a little tiny place. You know, when it comes to world evangelism and going into all the world and preaching the gospel to every creature, well, you're just playing a game when you just take Mexico. That's just playing a game. Them people have got more gospel, more help now than most anybody else around the world. See, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We've been going down in there for years. And there's others that's going down in there. And you've been down in there to help. And that's great. That's wonderful. See, but we don't want to get off on a tangent that we're just tearing a world up because we get down in Mexico with a box load of clothes or a few tracks. See, we need to realize that's just one little sprig of the bush. And we've got India and Africa and Germany and Russia, and we've got the entire world looking to us. And we've got to do something because Jesus said, go ye into all the world. And if we can take this little sprig over here and put it to our bush, and another little sprig over yonder where someone's working and put it to our bush, then after a while we'll have a nice little bush. We'll have God's bush, maybe the bush that burned with fire like Moses had. But anyway, this is what we're trying to do. So don't settle back. Don't just relax. Don't say, well, bless God, we got it. God's give it to us and all the rest of them's a bunch of morons. See, because I'm going to say some things, maybe not tonight. I don't know when I'll get to say them. Maybe tonight. I was going to say them this morning. Feel like God wanted you to know them. But when the atmosphere is just right, I'm going to say some things. And when I say them, you need them. You're going to have them to stay balanced. Because see, I'll go one way today, I'll go another way tomorrow, I'll go another way the next day. And everything that we bring, you need it. You need your bones for the structure of your body. You need your entrails because you've got to have those intestinal parts for functioning. You need your outer body, your skin. See, you need all three parts of it to come together to make you a healthy, happy person. All right, I used to have a little sign along the road saying, don't lose your head to gain a minute. You need your head because your brains are in it. And I always thought that was pretty good. You know, you have a wreck, you can lose out quick. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? If you appreciate the Lord, let's give Him a hand, can you? All right. I want to say again, we appreciate so very much having you here. Especially appreciate Brother Stan's mother and dad. Brother Clayton's wife, the mother, Brother Thomas, wife, the families. Every one of you, we appreciate you so very much. Like for you to come and be with us regular. We're growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord into that full measure of that full stature of that perfect man, Christ Jesus. God is blessing us naturally. He is blessing us physically. He is blessing us spiritually. Financially, the Lord is blessing us. He's staying right with us. So, let's just keep working together, fasting together, praying together. Don't forget the Indiana meeting. There's quite a number of people that want to go to that meeting. The bus, so far as I know, will be running. They got the shocks for the front of it. They got the reverse for the back of it. A few little things, and as far as I know, the bus will be going to the Indiana meeting. So that might be a consolation to some of our widows or different ones that like to go on the bus. And we're going to try to get somebody this time to kind of use a little wisdom. I never have had any trouble with the bus when we took it. It seems like every time I put it into somebody's hands to take that, I always have problems. So we're going to have a little oversight, a little more oversight this time over so that you folks can enjoy your trip. We put new tires on the bus. But in pulling it down in Mexico, they got it against a curb and they ruined the edge of one of the tires. It should be seen about. Really, that tire should be shifted to the back because it really didn't injure the tires to being in any way that it might blow out. But on the other side, there's a tire that's cut, slit like with a knife. They apparently got too close to something, rubbed it, and it slit it. And it's not down to the tread. But I'd still like to do something about the tire. I want my people to be safe, just as safe as possible. So then if you'd like to go, all you've got to do is contact us. Be sure to see Sister Linda, Brother Taylor. Let them know immediately what your plans are as to the Indiana meeting. You've got to have places to stay. And let me mention something else. You need to keep up with your Israel meeting. Let me mention something else. We all working together. We need, like pouring this slab down here behind the multipurpose building, we need a coordination or coalition out of you people. We need a work order. We need some volunteers. And before we have 12 or 15 trucks coming out here with the ready mix, we need men down there that are ready to take hold and ready to work to help pour it. So think it over, and in the event that we call on you, then be ready. All right, let's sing this chorus together. I always sing this song so often because I like it. The reason I like it, it says, I love him, I love him. And the reason I like it is I'm always reminded that if we love him, we'll keep his commandments. Wouldn't you like, really genuinely like to come to an understanding of the scriptures after all these many years of preachers just fuddling up things, crossing up things, just giving you enough over here to confuse you with what this preacher gave you over here? See, the Lord has suffered that to keep the church from being translated. See, for many years, he's let this man preach something, have a little peace, and this man preach something, have a little peace, and this man preach something, have a little peace. The Lord did that, like out in the days of Solomon. See, he would let them cut a few stones over here and cut a few stones over yonder, cut a few stones over here. He did that to keep the noise out of the church. He wanted a peaceful habitation. And if they come together, all you got is a Baptist rumble. That's all you got. You got a rumble from the Baptists over here. And you got some sharp cutting flashes from the Pentecostal over here. See, and you got problems from the Methodists up here. And you got an interruption from the Catholic over here. So he just separated them. Said, you take your stones and you cut them. And you get them all together and you do whatever. And then when I get ready, I'll call for them. And we're right on the verge of him calling for them. A lot of the stones that these people have won't fit. They'll have to leave them behind. But there's going to be some of them just come right out of them churches. And they're going to come right together. Paul spoke of being the revelator with the revelation as to the blueprint, as to Moses, as to building the house, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the wise master builder. And they're all going to come to their proper place. And then there won't be any noise. They'll just blend right in. They will have finished all their chopping and cutting and all they know to do. And then they'll just blend right in. And the Lord will bring it into a wonderful unity of Christ. Ye are a habitation for God, built up as a holy priesthood for Christ. Ye are the lively stones of this wonderful building. And when Solomon built the temple, then the Spirit of the Lord filled the temple. And of course, that has to do with the translation. Have to go into some detail, but prove it has to do with the translation. So that's where we're at right now. So you keep praying. Whatever you do, you keep praying, saying, Lord, don't leave us here. Lord, don't stop us here. Now, if you already know, it's okay. I mean, if you've already moved in it, you already got it, and you know these things, see, it's okay. But I'm speaking to them that hadn't got it. Now, Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. I'm saying it to all as to your benefit and privilege if you want it or to work with Christ in these things. But to you that don't know these things, that are moving into them, would like to go ahead and complete your course to a diplomacy so that you can do something, well, you work with me and pray that God will keep bringing these things. I'm going to say this and I am going to close. Well, I had four young fellows to come down the other night. Fine fellas, and they were Bible scholars. They come down the other night and they want to have a confrontation with us, and of course I did. And as we went along, They were on the defensive to start with, but as we went along, they began to surrender and blend right in. And one of them, a real Bible scholar, he couldn't find any fault. He said, "I just can't find anything wrong with it," even though he tried and tried. But he said, "There's one thing." I said, "Well, what is that?" He said, he saw one problem. And it looked like that the way that we were talking, I and the brethren, that we were kind of the opinion, you know, that we had gotten it. And he used the terms, he said, you know, he felt like it just wasn't for us to have certain things. And God wasn't to give us certain things. And, you know, and that nobody didn't have it all. But I reminded him of this. The Bible said we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things. Folks, I think we've been down the trail for enough hundreds and thousands of years that if we're going to get the end of all things, we need to be getting to it. If we don't, we're going to lose it all together. Because everything else has come to the end. Peter said in the days of Jesus, it was the end of the world. I also reminded him that the Bible said that everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. I don't want to be above the master. But everyone that be perfect shall be as his master. And that Jesus said this mind was to be in us. That was in him. Who being made in the image of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And also reminded him that we who are equal with God, the Bible said, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. We that are equal with God, that we are heirs and joint heirs with Him, whatever He is, that's what we are. He hath made known unto us, He said, all things that my Heavenly Father hath made known unto me. Hadn't held anything back. Won't withhold no good thing from them that walk upright before Him. And I went on and proved to him one thing as I continued on. That there is an end of the things of God. That Paul said we should comprehend the heights, the depth, the width, and the length. And that in coming into these things, that we do get it all. And it was shocking to him when he realized he was so wrong in immaturity's thinking. I said, what we need to do, brother, is realize that God does give it all to some people and realize that that is to some people, that it's without respect to person, and some of these other fellows need to get in here and get it all so that we all that's got it all can teach it all to the rest of them that needs it all. I said, that's what we need to do. And then God's plan would work out okay. And he didn't have nothing else to say about it. He realized that he'd done hit a stump somewhere. They used to tell me years ago when I first started the ministry, I'm going to let you go. They'll hold you dinner at the cafe. Used to tell me, say, boy, you can't do that. You're going to lose your mind, Brother Pike. You'll lose your mind. I just nervous and wreck every time I read a little something, Brother Clayton. Just a nervous wreck, you know. I wanted to read, and I think, no, boy, don't overdo it now. Don't overdo it. You know, you've got your psychological balance here. And one day I got so tired of that, I thought, Lord, the more I read this, the happier I am. And the less I read this, the worse off I feel. And if this is making me to feel like this, if this is what I'm doing, going crazy, I'm just going to read the whole book. Because I like it, you know. I like it better than the other. So if this is insanity, and that's sanity, I said, well, I'd rather be insane. So I just got to reading the book, and I found out that this was the best thing that ever happened to me. And as a man said that was there at the insane asylum in charge, he said, to tell you the truth, this book is not what put people in the insane asylum. He said, this is the truth. This is the only thing we can find that keeps them out of the insane asylum. So this is what you need, a real strong constitution in Christ. Faith in the Word, will cause you to have a perseverance against demon spirits and breakdowns and sicknesses. Help you to be healthy. Can we sing this? I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, and every line. And I'm trusting in the Word divine. Every promise in the book, it is mine.